Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I want to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first is, please note that the church office will be closed this Tuesday for the 4th of July holiday. Normal office hours will resume again on Wednesday. Everybody, by now I'm sure you know that our Vacation Bible School will be held Sunday through Wednesday, July 30th through August 2nd from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. each night. So if you have children's age 4 years through fifth grade, be sure to put it on your calendar and invite a friend or two to join with us. Or tell a family member and or neighbor we'd love for them to join us also. Registration forms are available in the narthex today, and there's information in the bulletin about items they need for VBS that hopefully you can donate to them. If you have any questions, please see Paige Benson. I've decided that the time is right for me to take a class and to do some study leave time, so I'll be taking a class on Galatians from the Dallas Theological Seminary, and it will be out of the office primarily for the next 2 weeks to do so. I will be attending to various events and things here in the life of the church. The best thing to do is, if you have a question, to contact the church office in the next couple of weeks. While I'm away. But I'll be in town, so if there's an emergency, we can handle that. Those are the announcements that I have, with the exception of the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of God's word from Revelation 1:18, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. A great scripture passage from Revelation. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time?
Jason and I did a laundry ministry trip.
Oh, yeah.
Early Wednesday, and we only spent $20, but Wednesday's not the best day to go.
Okay.
That happened to work in our schedule. So.
Okay, that's great. Well, the laundry ministry, we send erstwhile volunteers to the laundromats in the area, and they help people get their laundry done with coins and stuff. It's a really humble, kind of down-to-earth, meet and need where it's at kind of way to share Jesus with the world. So we're grateful for those efforts and for the love of God that comes shining through. Any other announcements? That being the case, let us turn our attention and thoughts to the worship of God.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does it come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber.
Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not neither slumber nor sleep.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this day, having walked through the doors to this place of worship. We've brought with us our cares and our concerns, our joys and our sorrows. Touch our hearts and heal us, Lord. Make us ready to be your faithful disciples. Prepare us in this time, O Lord, to hear your word and to proclaim it in the world beyond. Prepare us, Father God, as we worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We celebrate the passing of the peace of Christ now, sharing good tidings with those who are gathered here today.
Thank you. cut short. So this is cut longer in the front. So that I can just push it back. Thanks.
Steve is here.
Yeah, I see that. I'll try to speak to him.
Yeah, I will too. Make sure I'm on, yeah.
Oh, there she is.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead, David. You got the cue. Oh,
dogs the steps of our lives. It is the unmistakable foe to our holy living. And yet the Bible tells us that the sin that we amass has been atoned for by Jesus Christ. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will remove from us our uncleanliness and take away any and all uncleanliness. It's for that reason that we confess our sin, and we do so corporately this morning using the prayer of confession found in your morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, there is a great and glorious story that shines out from all the pages of the gospel. It's the story of God's unmistakable love manifesting itself in the God-born man, Jesus Christ. That God-born man was Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sin. We believe in him and trust in him, and thus we find our entry into eternal life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Hopefully we're learning a lot in the class about the Apostles' Creed, but the thing that gets to me every time is that when we make this declaration, we are saying that we trust in God. And that is fundamentally the declaration of the church and has been throughout its existence. The earliest confession of the church was simply Jesus is Lord. And in that declaration, we make the claim that Jesus Christ is Lord and sovereign over all creation. Join me as we profess the Apostles' Creed found in this morning's bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth with the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of hymn number 485.
Thank you.
We'd like to invite the kids to come forward for a time that's with Mr. Mike that's just for them.
Good morning. How's everybody today? I've got a few people helping me today. As y'all can see, I got Betsy Ross here. Bessie's sewing the flag, and I got another flag coming over here to my right. What I want to talk about today, I was up here doing the sound a couple weeks ago, and I got looking down at the flag, and I want to try to give you a little history of the flag that I hope some of you know, but if you don't, you learn something today. I started reading up on the flag, and I started reading the Bible and my founder's Bible, and I found a lesson on it. And today's lesson is going to be called Rebellion to Tyranny is Obedience to God. And we learn in Exodus that God's chosen people were led out of Israel by Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and is it Cabell? Cable. Thank you. And he led them to freedom from the oppression and the tyranny of the Pharaoh. Well, Founding Fathers liken this to our battle of our Revolutionary War. Our leaders at that time, Washington, Jefferson, Adams, Franklin, so forth, many more, led this country in a rebellion from the tyranny of the king and led it in a five-year war, approximately about 5 years that war went on. It was a harsh war. We only won in that whole 5 years one battle. There was a lot of death, a lot of, we're not going to make it. What are we still fighting for? But the end was what we were trying to get to, the freedom of this country. And so what I want to bring up today is the flag. And as we see, Betsy, she is sewing our first American flag. Anybody remember this in school? Have y'all seen this flag? Anybody knows what it's called, right? Old Glory? What's it called? It's called Old Glory. But it was, some people recognize it as the Bessie Ross flag. It was the first flag of the United States. It had 13 stars and 13 stripes. It represented the 13 original colonies. Okay? Today, we still use that same flag in resemblance to an American flag. It too has 13 stripes, but we have now 50 stars that represent the 50 states of the United States. The colors, well, let me go to this one first. How many other American flags have we had? How many? A bunch. Guess. Give me a number. 13? Not close. How many would? That's correct. Every time we added another state, we changed the flag. So technically, until this flag came here, we had 26 other flags. It was halfway. 26 other flags flew over this country. Prior to this one, the longest running flag at the time was from 1912 to 1959. That's the 48 stars. That's the continental United States. All of the states represented in the continental United States. In 1960, we added two more stars. That was for Alaska and Hawaii. But anybody know how many stripes was ever added? I learned something. Glad y'all said that. I did not know. From 1791... the 1792, 2 years, there was two stripes added for the 14th and 15th state. That was Kentucky and Vermont. At that time, they had it. I got here. I'm sorry. This flag representing the 15 stars and 15 stripes. So they thought, well, we'll just keep adding stripes. Well, they had an act in 1818. The Flag Act, which once more states was added, they reverted back to the original 13 stripes that we have today. And that's what flag flies today. Okay, how many colors are on the flag?
Three.
Good. The red stands for valor and bravery. The white stands for purity and innocence. And the blue represent vigilance, preservation, and justice. So I hope this lesson, you've got a little bit out of it. And what I'm encouraging you to do today and this week is to take a moment, study the flag, study the American history, and try to learn something. It's amazing what just a little bit of 15, 20 minute reading you can learn about our United States and the blessing that we have today here in the U.S. Should have already had this open. I got a flag for each one of y'all today. Ooh. There you go. Here. Betsy's got her own flag, so. And meet me out front after worship, and I have stickers for everyone else to wear today. Let's go in prayer to the Lord. Dear Jesus, we are so blessed to live in this country that has shown so many people around the world that it represents freedom and God and peace and triumph. In your blessed name, amen. Thank you.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you and the world you so deeply love. We make these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You lost something. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy pre-4th of July to everybody. I'll be reading this morning from the book of Samuel. It's on page 268. And this is when Samuel was having a hard time with the Israelites, wanting to appoint a king. So he is going to tell them what happens when you get a king. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow the ground and keep his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your manservants and maidservants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, it just so happened that as this Independence Day came around, that I would be preparing to take a class on Galatians. Galatians is where I'm drawing the only verse of Scripture that I'm going to proclaim today comes from. And it is a simple one. Paul writes this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It's an important verse to us to hear, because one of the things that our fallenness does to us on occasion is it leads us back to the sites of our enslavement over time. And if we don't hear these words from Galatians and embrace the fullness of what they mean to us, then we're bound to find ourselves straining up against the yoke of some other servitude in this life. Over the last several years, it's become fashionable to decry the failures of the United States of America. And that's not terribly hard to do. Just like any nation filled with broken sinners, there are bound to be things that demonstrate a depraved nature that we all harbor within us. Sadly, overlooked in this headlong rush to tear down the form of government begun in 1776, is that there is something so essentially wonderful about America. It resonates not only within our hearts this morning, but also rings out in places around the world where it isn't achievable. What's wonderful is simply this: freedom. It shouldn't surprise us that freedom from governmental overreach was part of the DNA of the founding fathers. Where did this dominant emphasis on freedom find its source? Where were the headwaters from which the founders were sipping? What were the headwaters? The answer is very clearly that many of them were steeped in the word and knowledge of the word of God. There in Galatians 5:1, we hear the first echo of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. But it's more than that. Looking back on the passage that Dale just read to us, we realize that A king is an indelicate solution to a problem. What we hear in 1 Samuel is a time from the witness of Scripture in which the people were clamoring for a king. They looked out, the people of God looked out, and they saw nations with a king stronger and more vast and numerous than they were. And they began to think that all they needed to have such success in this world was an earthly king, right? It makes sense. You look around, you take a measure of what's going on around, and then you make a determination on what you think is best. And here, clearly, what they thought was best was a king. But what Samuel wants to tell them is a reflection of the fact that kings are human beings, and thus they are fallen creatures just like we are. That's one of the things that's lost in a lot of the belief of those who subscribe to monarchy as a great form of government, is that this idea that there can be a righteous and just king stands at the center of it. I know a guy, he was a reporter in this area for a lot of years. I don't know what he's up to now. But the guy was, he was kooky, let's just call it what it was, a nice guy. But he believed in monarchialism, right? He really thought that what steered this country in the wrong direction was democracy. He thought it was the wrong move. He thought that what needed to happen was that you needed a good and righteous king that would stand up for people. And that really understand his constituency or her constituency. I guess he was not. I think he probably would have said king, but queen would work there too. Is that this king was going to do wonderful things. The problem is that he could never tell me who he'd make king. Right? Who are you going to entrust with that level of power? Who are you going to entrust with that level of authority over your life? And the fact of the matter is that he didn't have an answer and neither did I. Because the one thing that we've seen as indelibly true is words that Lord Acton was the guy who actually said it. It's often accredited to Machiavelli. But it's Lord Acton who wrote to an archbishop who once posited the phrase, it's the power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. He went on to say that it's very seldom that a great man is a good man, which is an interesting take on things because it pays heed to the fact that also oftentimes that when we achieve that great quote-unquote status, that what we begin to do is to take care of ourselves and our interests and our needs more than anything anybody else's interests or needs don't even impinge upon our mind. But Samuel knew, just as we know to this day, that to invest one human being, one solitary human being, with that level of power and authority is a bad idea. And we can look in history and find numerous examples of this, where a despot did truly despicable and awful things. Why? Well, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, as an axiom, is not a bad one to have. The thing is, what we have to realize is that there is nature in us a freedom that can't be taken away. That's why one of the things that in our in the documents of this country, we talk about inalienable rights. Well, what makes them inalienable is that they're stitched into us, into our creation. And one of those things that's stitched into us from the very dawn of our creation is freedom. The freedom to do and act and choose and be. This is essential to what it means to be a human. But it didn't have to be that way. You know, one of the things about freedom is that freedom can be abused. One of the things that we see very early in our scriptures is, of course, Adam and Eve being given one simple rule, one simple declaration, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that stands as their one rule. And what do they choose to use their Christian, well, they're not their Christian freedom at that point, but their freedom at that point to do? They use it to violate the one rule that's been given. But lost in that is the fact that God didn't have to create creatures with freedom of will at all. But that's why it's so important theologically for us to declare that we're created in the image of God. which means there is something as I look out and I see your faces that I see in them a reflection of some small part of the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Right? And that means that we can know something about this God that is awesome and wonderful, that He has chosen to create us in His image, and His image is one of absolute freedom. He has absolute freedom. There is nothing that God cannot do. And I know there were academic questions and debates in this area for generations that were wastes of time. Could God create a weight that He couldn't lift, being one of them? We waste a lot of time, but it is suffice to say that the Bible records that God's power is unlimited. He is truly sovereign. He is truly apart from this creation. That means He's not bound to it in the way that you and I are bound to it. We're creatures within creation. God is the creator standing outside of creation, but yet indelibly joined to it by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's why we as Christians can say Jesus is still with us, that Jesus is Lord, because we believe that in some very real ways that He's present via the operative power of the Holy Spirit. But this freedom that we have is unfortunately oftentimes the cause of our own corruption. And we use it in two very similar ways. They're different but similar in that they're both going back to the yoke of slavery. The first way that we oftentimes see the yoke of slavery come back on us is when we take the position that because Christ has died for our sins, that we have nothing else to do, that there is no work, that we can do whatever it is we like. That is, believe it or not, the operating theology in a great number of Christian denominations these days. They've taken the Jesus Christ redemption as a means for us to continue in the path of darkness. The Bible is very clear this is not to be the way that we live. Romans, Paul talks about this. He even asks the question, should we sin so that grace may abound more? Meaning, if the antidote to sin is God's grace, then maybe it's, and God's grace is an ultimate and wonderful commodity, maybe the thing to do is to sin so that God's grace would be even greater. Paul's answer to that is emphatic, is an emphatic no. By no means is what he says. But what we find in the Christian tradition is oftentimes this slip back into various forms of immorality outlined in the Bible. And we do it because we say we're free. But the Bible talks about this in very plain and certain language. It uses the imagery of light and darkness, of captivity and slavery. And it says to us over and over again, do not go back to where you've been. Do not. And yet that's our nature. There's a great, it's not great. It really is kind of terrible. There's a moment that happens after the Exodus. Exodus, of course, when God parts the Red Sea and allows the Hebrew people to leave Egypt against the Pharaoh's wishes. But there is in that scene, soon thereafter, they've just witnessed the waters parting. They've watched as the Egyptian chariots are swallowed up by the waters' return. And so they know that God has saved and delivered them. Without question, they know this. But they hit a little snag. And so what do they say? They say, oh, well, hold on, let me find it for you. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate our fill of bread. So there's this tendency that once freedom comes in, to go back to what we have been. But the language of the New Testament is very clear. Where we've been is in darkness. In our sin, we dwell in a place that is distant and divorced from God, and we languish there. Why? Because we were created by God to share and bear His image and to witness to His power and mercy and love through and about Jesus Christ. And we do that because the God who is with us wants the best for us. It's the nature of parents to want the very best for their children. And so it's very much God's nature to want what's best for us. And so to see us head back to the yoke of slavery is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But there is, in fact, another way that we can take the yoke of slavery on. If one way is to apply ourselves too much to the freedom that we've been given to ignore the importance of holiness in our lives, then the other way that we bind ourselves is to overemphasize the holiness in our and other people's lives. You know, there can be a kind of gospel, well, it's not good news, there can be a kind of church message that says you do this and you do that and you have to because you don't want to go to hell. Right? And so you act in a fear-based manner to avoid what you know is not a good outcome. That is itself a form of slavery that the Bible goes out of its way to condemn. We are not people that are forced to do anything. God could have created us to be robots. He didn't. He instead invested us with a measure of his freedom and his free will and gave us license to do things with the hope that and the knowledge that by the power of the Holy Spirit we can avoid them. And that's what God wishes and wants for us, is for us to live in this time and in this place free from the darkness and from the bondage of slavery. But he doesn't want us becoming moralists. Moralists are people who simply have an ethic that is detached from Jesus Christ. That is, you must do this, you must do that, you have to this, you have to that. That belief is antithetical to the gospel. What the gospel tells us is if you believe in your hearts that Jesus is Lord and confess with your lips, that you will be saved. You will be. So it doesn't say you must this, you must that, you have to this. But oftentimes within churches, we get like that. We get like that because we like to be in control. And it's to our discredit. I remember being in Kairos one time, and there was this great young man who must have had the mental palate of like Auguste Escoffier or some great chef. Because he would talk about how he would cook jack mackerel with great jelly. And he had would list all these ingredients. Of course, he's in prison. And they don't have access to everything that you and I do. And that people were paying him money to fix meals. That was the thing that blew me away. In prison, people were paying him to cook for them. Just an amazing young man. But had an absolute aversion to the church. And we didn't know why. He wouldn't participate and didn't really seem that interested. But I got to talking with him one time, and it made complete sense why. You see, he had grown up in a place called Georgetown, South Carolina. There's not a lot to do in Georgetown. We passed through there on the way to the beach. His mom managed the Popeye's Chicken. She was a single parent, and he was alone a lot. And he said he got to running with some kids. They didn't really need anything, but they were bored, so they started breaking into houses, taking things. It's not the right thing to do. The kid was wrong to do it. And one day he gets caught. He and his buddies get caught. And they get arrested. And it freaks his mom out. His mom is worried about him. So what does she do? She does the right thing. She takes him to church. Right? There is an answer for this. It's the Lord. But on that particular Sunday that young man went to church, the pastor used that robbery and the fact that they got caught as a means to say what terrible young men they were. Now you can imagine if you're sitting there and you're already feeling guilty, and all of a sudden the man in the robe and the little stole is up there talking about how horrible you are. You can imagine that has a negative effect on your desire to go back. Guys, the fact of the matter is that it's our attitudes more than anything else that turns people off to the church. They think that we're people in here all worried about what they're doing. And sometimes, I got to tell you, we are. And it's the wrong path to take. Because what the Bible tells us very clearly is that we take our holiness seriously. That means that we have freedom to go out and sin and we choose not to. Why? Because we value the holiness that God shares with us more than the benefit that we've seen the failure of sin to benefit our lives. That's what it means. And there's more to this. In Galatians, it says this. Why you were called to freedom is important. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the nature and reason for our freedom. Our freedom doesn't exist so that we can go out and do anything that we want without the fear of damnation. Our freedom exists so that we can proclaim Christ. You see, this total depravity, this brokenness of our wills, it can be rectified by God's Holy Spirit. And it puts us to right. And when we're put to right, we realize how wrong things were. I'll never forget working as a chef in the kitchen one time. And they had these huge, heavy metal rollers of plastic wrap that we would wrap things up with. Well, they were really heavy because the weight of the metal plus the weight of the roll of plastic wrap was significant. Well, I dropped one on my foot during the middle of service. Don't know why or how, but it hurt, man. But if you're working in a kitchen that's busy, you can't tell the head chef that your toe hurts, right? Like, that's just not something you do. You grin and make do. Well, I did. And what I found was that if I turned my foot outward a little bit when I walked, right, it didn't hurt. So I did that for an entire 8-hour shift. And let me tell you, at the end of that 8 hours, I hurt. And I don't mean my foot. My body hurt because I was working it in a manner for which it was not designed. Your body was not designed for sin. Your body was designed to be holy. And God gives you freedom as a measure of His trust and in His love in you, with the knowledge that you can go out and use that freedom to be a discredit, or that you can use that freedom to go out and enact laws to bind everybody and make people miserable. But what God hopes you'll do, what I know I want to do with my life, is to hear that word from Galatians telling me that my freedom is a trust and a belief that I can reach other people for Jesus Christ. And man, when I get that between these two ears, it is something else, because it tells me that yes, I'm free, but that yes, I'm also obligated. It was F. Scott Fitzgerald who once said that the test of a true intellect is whether they can hold two opposing ideas in their heads at the same time and maintain sanity. I think that's the key to Christian faith. I think at the one and the same time we have to say, I am free to sin as I choose because Christ has saved me, and yet by the Spirit's power, I am free to be holy, which is exactly what God called me to be. And He's providing me the power and the inspiration and the desire to be holy, not as some means by which I can aggrandize myself, but rather as the means by which I can love other people more appropriately. And when that settles in, you realize that God is truly awesome and doing something now here with us and in us and through us that is a staggering thing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, knowing and trusting that the Lord our God is in control. We pray because we believe that God is working in and through the Holy Spirit to bring about relief. So join me as we pray. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, great are you and greatly you are to be praised, for you alone flung the planets in their orbits. You alone reached into the loam of the earth and created man and female, male and female, and you alone put us in this world. You alone, Father God, heard your people's cry, bound by the slavery of sin, and you chose to take action in and through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. For it's that Holy Spirit that directs us to you that cries out, Abba, Father, because you are moving and stirring within us. Father God, we recognize that this is a world still broken by human sin, and thus come the problems of sickness and illness and depression and war and others, Father God. And yet we recognize you alone are the salve for all things, because you alone have the power of the universe, or you have the power of God to bear on anything and everything that stands in your people's way. Father God, we pray that you would end the illness that inhabits people's lives, specifically watching out for Pat and F.D. Hager and Sarah Justice and Tom McClure and Jill Griffin and Joy Hilton and Sarah Yarborough. We pray for these, knowing what they're going through, and hope that you will find them in their difficulty, Father God, knowing that you will. Gracious God, we pray for those people just like we pray for the entirety of the names of our prayer list. Father God, please provide each according to what they need. Father God, we thank you for this country and for the liberty that you've shared with us. We pray, oh Lord, that you continue to bless this nation in the coming days, weeks, months, and years with your presence and your guidance. Lead us to repentance, lead us to holiness, lead us to love others as you have called us all to do, in your Son's name. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ himself taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we are so deeply thankful and grateful for the many ways that you bless and lavish our lives with things. And Father God, we hear your call and return a portion of those blessings back to you. We do so with the hope and belief that you'll use this offering to share your will and your word with the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We have an amazing freedom, and we should never let anyone take it from us. Not a government, not a human, not ourselves. Because the freedom that we have comes from an eternal source, and it has been stitched into us. But that doesn't mean that we have a license to do as we please. We are very much saved by grace, and God is with us, leading us to make the right decisions and to do the loving thing. So what a blessing this freedom is, and what a blessing it is to have Jesus in our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.